Well, as Neil Mathias said, we've come to the end of this series of five talks that our ministers have been giving in answer to this question, do you have a life verse? I'm not sure that any of them has actually answered that question in the positive. I think most of them, certainly in my hearing, have suggested not one life verse, but certain verses that have punctuated their lives and been significant to them, in some instances through the whole course of their Christian lives, in other instances with respect to particular aspects of their life. And like them, I've actually been asked quite often, Americans can be like this. Do I know you? Do you have a life verse? Do I know you? And sometimes I've mischievously thought, even if I had a life verse, I'm not sure I would divulge it to somebody who may immediately go on to the World Wide Web and announce what our life verses are. And I don't actually have a life verse, but the nearest I have to a life verse, an almost life verse. Let me see. It would be a 48-year life verse, is the first verse of the passage that's printed for us today from the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. Jesus has been speaking in this whole section in John's Gospel with the Jews, and especially, of course, he is being criticized and demeaned as he is here by the Pharisees. And once again, John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And interestingly, the Pharisees responded to him. Of course, they were appealing to Old Testament law, which required that two witnesses would bear witness to anything in a court of law for it to be established in a court of law. And so they appealed to Old Testament law and said, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus goes on to say, I'm not bearing witness about myself on my own, because my Father also has borne witness to me. Well, this is actually a life verse, isn't it? There's no terminal point in this statement. I am the light of the world. Whoever keeps following me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There's no terminal point at which Jesus says this will last 1 year or 5 years or 50 years. This is an open-ended promise of the Lord Jesus. And of course, it picks up a theme that we are very familiar with from the opening of John's Gospel. John speaks about the light coming into the darkness, speaks about the darkness not being able to extinguish the light. And if you know John's Gospel, that notion of light and darkness is a theme that keeps on recurring throughout the whole of the Gospel. Jesus is the light of the world. Those who follow him will not walk in darkness. Another thing you would know about John's Gospel is that one of the ways in which Jesus speaks about himself in the Gospel is to give hints that there were events in the history of God's people in the past that pointed forward to his coming. And I think in the background here probably is the narrative in the Old Testament of the Exodus from Egypt. Remember what happened in those years? They were wandering through the wilderness. Their sandals didn't wear out. They were given manna, bread from heaven. And Jesus says in John's Gospel, "But I am the true bread that comes down from heaven." And of course, at the center of that was the pillar of cloud during the day and fire during the night. We tend to think, well, you know, at what time did the pillars change? But it's more likely, I think, that the pillar of cloud during the day was a fiery, bright cloud. Whenever cloud is related to the presence of God, in the Old Testament scriptures, it seems to be a bright cloud. Remember how the cloud came down on the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus' face, we're told, shone. Even his clothes shone. So it's not that the cloud is a Scottish cloud and therefore dark. It's a bright cloud that's leading the people as they follow the cloud through the wilderness. And in the nighttime, it appears as a fiery cloud so that they feel that they are protected by God. And they never, this is the point, they are never at a point in any of the 24 hours in the day, any of the 7 days in the week, any of all the weeks in the year, they are never at a point where they are left in complete darkness. Now, most of us probably here are city dwellers. Probably, maybe just the slight majority are city dwellers most of our lives. And therefore, we've never actually experienced darkness, and certainly not wilderness darkness. As you know, I used to live on an island so far north that during the winter we had about 4 hours of daylight. There were very few people lived on the island, and therefore there was none of that residual light that you get when you're even 100 miles away from a great city. And when the clouds came over, as they frequently did, you could put your hand up in front of your face and not see any of your fingers. Now, the experience of God's people in the Old Testament that's pointing forward to what it means to be a Christian is saying you will never, as a follower of Jesus, walk in complete darkness. And reflecting on the way in which that has been an important promise to me, I've five things to say. At least I'm prepared to say five things, whether I'll get these five things said, that take me at least through much of my life in terms of what this verse has come to mean to me and how I believe this promise of Jesus has worked out for me. It begins with me asking you to think about Christ, the light of the world, shining the light of his word into the darkness of my mind. Jesus, the light of the world, shining the light of his word into the darkness of my mind. As certainly those of you who are members of our congregation know, I wasn't brought up in a church going home, although I did have the privilege, for which I am permanently thankful, of being sent to Sunday school. I think my parents thought somebody's got to deal with the boy and teach him something, and so I was sent along to the local Sunday school, which was about 75 feet from my bedroom. And so it wasn't really an onerous thing to wake up and in 15 minutes be at Sunday school. And I was also privileged, as it happens, to have had some quite outstanding Sunday school teachers. At the time, I had no idea why they impressed me, but they mightily impressed me by what they were, by their disposition towards me. I had no idea, of course, what they were praying about. They were praying that this little boy who frequently disrupted their classes would not only be disciplined, but would come to a living faith in Jesus Christ. But as I look back, and the thing about walking anywhere in the darkness is, obviously, you never know where the road is going until you arrive at the destination. Isn't that true? You never know where the road has been going until you arrive at the destination. And I had no sense whatsoever that I was even on a road that was going anywhere. But when I was 9, one of my Sunday school teachers, whom I greatly respected, encouraged me to join a Bible reading society in the United Kingdom, somewhat existent in the United States, stronger in Canada than in the United States, strong in the Commonwealth countries, called the Scripture Union. And the Scripture Union would produce little Bible study notes for children of all ages, from 5-year-olds to 50-year-olds. And they would help you to read through the Bible in a period of 3 years. And since I'd been encouraged by this man whom I liked a lot and respected, I started reading my Bible when I was 9 years old and read it every day. Two interesting things about the Scripture Union. The first was that they had a badge with a Bible-style Eastern lamp on it. And the motto text of this Bible reading society was, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And you were encouraged every time you opened your Bible to read, you were encouraged to pray a prayer which was also from the 119th Psalm. "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Now remember, I'm 9 years old, and law means only one thing. Law doesn't mean to little Sinclair Ferguson what it actually means in Psalm 119. To little Sinclair Ferguson, law means do this. In Psalm 119, it means all of God's word. And so for many years, I read my Bible day by day. I must have got through it almost twice in this period, apart from anything I was being taught in Sunday school, looking for law, things to do, things to make and do. And I did a lot of things because I thought that's what it meant to be a Christian. Three things I did was I read my Bible, I went to Sunday school, and I helped old ladies across the street. If I were today to go back and live in the city I lived in and meet myself, he would now be one of the very few people helping old ladies across the street. Because those who seek to help old ladies across the street are in danger of being handbagged for chauvinism today. But that was to me what it meant to be a Christian. You read the Bible, you pray, and you help old ladies across the street. I didn't realize at the time that Jesus had also said something very interesting, almost mysterious, about light and darkness. He said, if the light that is in you is actually darkness, how great is the darkness? And that's really where I was. The light that was in me was actually darkness. I turned the message of the Bible upside down. And I thought, if I keep doing this, I don't know how long I've got to do this, but if I keep doing this, one of these days I'm going to have a sense that God is going to say, "You've made it." And as I went on, I never made it. But the word, the light, was beginning to shine into the darkness. And I remember when I was 14 years old, as we were reading through John's Gospel, as it happens, with the Scripture Union notes beside me, I came to these words in John 5, 39 and 40. And they are my first memory of the Bible kind of walking off its own pages and saying, and I'm talking about you here. Jesus said to these people, "You search the Scriptures," tick, "you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you will find eternal life," tick, but, "you refuse to come to me to have life." And It was like a torch shining into this little boy's darkened mind. Actually, I was almost 6 feet by that time and looked probably about 22. People kept asking me what I was going to do with my life. And this light shines into my darkened mind. I'd actually turned the light of the Bible into darkness. And now its light was breaking through that darkness and saying, "Sinclair, you've turned the gospel on its head. You are looking into the book, but you are not looking for the Savior." And it sent me on a, really a journey that lasted a good number of months. So this journey began with Christ, the light of the world, shining into the darkness of my mind. It progressed to a second stage in which Christ, the light of the world, brought people to shine light into my eyes. Now, when someone does that, you know, the optometrist, very skilled in doing this, but when someone shines light into your eyes, most of us, you know, unless you're CIA or a special unit somewhere, most of us react. We do not like light shining into our eyes. And the light that began to shine now into my eyes was the light of Jesus Christ working in people I knew. I mean, people who were approximately my own age. And the light that shone into my eyes actually was this. I began to see in their lives and hear in their conversation the very same things I'd been reading in my Bible for the last 5 years. And the thing that irritated me, the element of the light that irritated me was, I knew I couldn't speak like that. I knew they were talking about the very things I'd read about people talking about in the Bible, but I knew that was no part of my experience. And it greatly irritated me. Don't be put off by appearances. Anybody's appearance, and certainly don't be put off by my appearance. I was irritated enough to argue with them that this couldn't possibly be true. But I never explained to them why I was saying that. I was saying that it can't possibly be true for you because I know it's not actually true for me. And now that I'm, you know, now that I'm moving on in the destination, now I'm beginning to sense that something is happening to me here. Indeed, even at this stage, I think I could say, I feel as though I'm being pursued. I mean, I would never have been able to say, God has actually an eternal plan that he's pursuing here. But it was through these people that I began to make the connection between what my Bible had said and what my Bible actually meant. And during that period, I think one of the most striking things that happened to me was, one, I started going to every service I could get to. And I was walking home from church one night, a January night. There was ice on the ground, and I slithered to a halt, slid to a halt just at the edge of a street. And there was a little man, all dressed in black, very dark night, and we kind of stopped. We stopped right beside each other, and somebody had to say something. And I've never forgotten the way you understand that Scottish congregations do not give you hymn books with music in them. You're supposed to know the music or make it up. And they don't have pew Bibles until relatively recently. So I have my Bible here. And I'll never forget this man, shrewd little man, whom I never again met. I saw his eye just glance down to this Bible. And I almost saw his little brain working. And he said to me, he said, "Son," he said, "are you saved?" It was a kind of language some Christians use. Are you a real Christian? Do you trust in Jesus Christ? "Son, are you saved?" And if God had sent an angel from heaven, and I often wondered if this character gave the lie to the way we actually present angels, no angel from heaven could have spoken a more appropriate word into my heart. It was the one thing in all the world I really wanted to know. I wanted to know what my friends knew. And he pointed me to Christ. And I tried. I tried to come to Christ. If you weren't at Pilgrim's Progress last Wednesday night, listen to Pilgrim's Progress last Wednesday night. Most of our Christian lives are in Pilgrim's Progress. And my beginning was in Pilgrim's Progress as the Christian speaks to his friend about the fact his friend tried to become a believer and discovered he couldn't. People say that they can do it, don't they? Well, you know, when I'm 60, I'll you know, I'll do it when I'm 60. You can't do it when you're 14. You can't do it when you're 60. It's not in us to be able to come and trust in Christ. What we need is for Christ to come near to us and, as he says himself, draws to himself. Well, one of these friends said to me, they were praying for me, I'm sure. One of them said, you know, Singley, you should go along some Saturday night, first Saturday of the month, into the city centre to St. George's Tron Church, which most people in the city knew because it was almost the central building in the city. And so the first Saturday night of February, 7 o'clock, 1963, I came to the third stage, when Christ, the light of the world, shone his light right into my heart. And it was through this verse. This was the text. I went along to this service with one desire in mind. You know, the older Christians used to speak, they had a beautiful phrase, they used to speak about closing with Christ. You know, those of you who are, I guess we still do this in Colombia, don't we? We close a business deal with a handshake. And I was this close, but I'd never actually closed with Christ. I'd never, as it were, put my hand into his hand and said, I am trusting you, Lord Jesus, and I am yours, and from this moment onwards, I know that you will be my Savior and you will be my Lord. Just to fast forward a little, I became the assistant minister in that church when I was ordained 40 years ago this summer. I then became the minister in the church and many times preached in the church, although I hadn't been a member of it when I was a teenager. And I often used to stand in the pulpit while I was preaching and cast my eye to the very pew in the balcony or gallery that I'd been sitting in. And if I saw some people who looked as though they were maybe 14 or 15, I used to think, I wonder if this is your night tonight. And on that night, just so memorably to me, this, of course, happens in so many different ways for so many different people. There is one Savior, but people come to him along so many different avenues, and we take, in many cases, such different amounts of time, and we sometimes wonder, why does God seem to be so slow? Why did he come and close with me when I was 14? And, you know, there's maybe somebody in the room who will tell me, I didn't close with Christ until I was 60. There's great mystery in the way God does it. But at the end of the day, it always involves Christ, the light of the world, shining into our hearts. I think I'm going to make it, actually. Stage number 4. Christ, the light of the world, shining the light of his word into the darkness of my mind. Christ, the light of the world, bringing others to shine light into my eyes. Christ, the light of the world, shining his light right into my heart. And then Christ, the light of the world, shining his light on my path. And now at last, my little badge means something. Actually, my first night in my college residence, when I went off to university, I was 17 years old. I was, of course, wearing a tweed jacket, and it was chilly, but I had my little badge on, and I was going up from dinner, and a senior student walking down saw the badge. Well, he didn't know what the badge might have meant to me, but he said to me, you'll find a badge just like that in room, and he mentioned the name of the room. I was an extremely shy boy. But after I knew everyone was finished dinner, I went up to this room, and I remember knocking on the door, and the door opened, and we wore gowns in those days at college. My gown was a bright red half toga, magnificent, kept you warm in the Scottish winters. But the graduates would wear graduate gowns, and this was a graduate student, and I knocked at the door. He was still wearing his black gown, and opened the door, and here's this very dignified individual, tall man wearing his black gown. I thought, oh, it's the headmaster, you know. I'm at the headmaster's office here. And I remember saying, somebody told me I'd find a badge like this. I mean, I almost felt like one of those early Christians, you know, drawing fishes in the ground. Oh, he said, his face lit up, come in. And then the fellow who had spoken to me, he comes in later on. And the marvelous adventure goes on. But I'm running ahead of myself because this light of Christ in my life, you know, eventually has got to lead me here. This is where all this has been leading up to, isn't it? Getting to Columbia is the destination. Thus far, that's the destination. So what's the connection? It is that within the next year, I know that God is calling me into the ministry. It seems to me, in terms of personality, absolutely impossible. But I overhear a conversation. Someone says, as people inevitably seem to do, what are you going to do when you leave school? To one of my friends, he said, I'm going to be a minister. Well, he'd never told me that. But it was like God, Craig referred to this the other Wednesday, I think it was like God saying, who am I going to send next and who will go for us? And it was like I felt, I don't think there's anyone else here. I think it must be me. That was 48 years ago now. And here I am. There's a marvelous proverb that speaks about the person who trusts in the Lord, that as they go along the path, the light shines brighter and brighter, and the way gets clearer and clearer. And you could misunderstand that, because you could draw the conclusion from that that things are just going to get better and better, and there'll never be any darkness. But what Jesus promises here is not that there will be no darkness. He promises that those who follow him will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He assumes there will be darkness. And I think that's probably the last thing that I should say. Christ, the light of the world, shining his light into my hours of darkness. Yes, I've had a number of hours of darkness. Let me just comment on what there are dark days that we experience that are very unique and individual. Actually, every dark day you experience, nobody can really come to you and say, I know exactly what you're going through, because they don't, do they? They can guess from their own experience because they've gone through similar things. But, you know, when somebody is bereaved, I can't go to them and say, my dear, I know exactly what you're going through. I only know exactly what I went through. But I wasn't in their family. I haven't had their relationships. I haven't lost in the same way the person they have lost. But for most of us, dark days are associated with the things that some of us from childhood fear the most. And that is that members of our family will die. And all the members of my family have died. And they have all been dark days. But in each of them, I've been very conscious that this promise has come true. Let me give you a couple of sentences on each of them. How God has shone his path on these dark moments. I arrived at my parents' house the moment my father died. The moment my father died. I rang the doorbell, my mother came to the door, and she said, I think your dad has just died. How did the light shine in the darkness? My father was almost paralytically shy. And our relationship was the kind of relationship that you would imagine. A shy father bringing up a shy son, and relatively little heart-to-heart conversation. Until, in the providence of God, in a wisdom that was way beyond mine, God brought us from the island in which we were living in the most remote part of Scotland to live about 25 miles away from my father and mother lived. We had moved into the house a couple of weeks, and my brother phoned and said, "The doctors say Daddy has 6 months to live." And all the inhibitions disappeared from my father. I heard of his faith, of which I had known relatively little, and I felt, even in the darkness, the light is shining. 18 months later, my brother died very suddenly. I remember driving from a preaching engagement in the darkness. I was sitting having a cup of chocolate at midnight. It was exactly midnight, and I got a phone call to say, "Your brother's died." I think that was probably the darkest night, because I knew the next day, early in the morning, I'd make the journey to my mother. She would open the door, see the look on my face. I'll never forget her first one. She says, "Is it Dorothy?" I said, "No, it's Kenneth. It's Kenneth." But the word that sustained was this, Romans 8:32, which, if there really is a life verse that sustained me, this is it. "Sinclair, if he didn't spare his own son for you, he will give you everything you need." And then I was in the United States when the doctors at home said to Dorothy, who was in Scotland at the time, "Tell Sinclair to come home. There's not much time left." I booked a flight from Kennedy Airport, one of my least favorite places in the world. I found, amazingly, in Kennedy Airport, a quiet place. And I think I've probably only spoken about this once before in public. But as I sat there praying, thanking the Lord, asking the Lord to be with my mum, I felt bathed in light. And at that moment, I thought, my mum has gone home. And sure enough, who can explain the providences of God? But what a thing for a grown-up man, at least outwardly grown-up, a grown-up man to be brought back to the text that had brought him to faith in Christ in an almost tangible way. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." I got home, and my mother's minister told me. I said that they didn't go to church. They had started coming to church after I had become a believer. He said, "You know, I think he was the last person actually to have conversation from my mother." He said, "You know, as I turned to leave, I said to your mother, 'Mrs. Ferguson, this is a time to trust in the Lord.'" He said, this was very my mother to do this. She pulled away the oxygen mask and said, "I am trusting in the Lord." And those were her last words. "I am trusting in the Lord." So I've every reason to be thankful for this verse. Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees said to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." I want to put up my hand and say, there is another witness here. He is the light of the world. I've followed him now 48 years. Short years they seem, don't they? And I've never been left without the light of his presence. Heavenly Father, I thank you that what has been true for me is true for so many of us in this room who know one another. We could tell similar stories, but with great differences, but the same Savior. And we thank you that what you are to one of us, you are willing to be to each of us. And we pray you would help us to trust you fully and to find you wholly true. And we pray this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name.